Now, as I said, today's passage is going to be 1 Peter chapter 4. But we're going to cheat for a moment. You're going to turn back to, with me, the same passage that we looked at last week, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And Peter writes there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, and once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that you might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, quite frankly, I had planned to pick up that next passage, and we're going to skip over and come back to them. But you will notice, verse 13, he tells us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he goes on and he unpacks that for us. Verse 18, he speaks to workers, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only for the good and gentle ones, but also to the unjust. And he points that back to our hope in God. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, he speaks to wives, be subject unto your own husbands. And verse 7 of chapter 3, likewise. In other words, I'm continuing the same argument. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And then as we look at chapter 3, verse 8, Peter sort of wraps things up, if you'll allow me that term. And basically, he says, speaks to us as brothers, and he says, finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And then he tells us how we then live. And then in 13, he says, who's going to harm you if you're zealous for doing what's good? But even when you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so he speaks to us as we live in this, how do we put it? Stinky world where we suffer. And then we come to today's passage where Peter in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to put it, he gives us the key, the answer, the support, our hope. And listen to verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Since, therefore, Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live your life for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so, hopefully what you have just looked at or have gotten a picture of is Peter has spoken to us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And why did he call us those things? You remember our conclusion last week? That we might proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into wonderful light. The purpose of the gospel is that we might proclaim God's glory. As we look at Scripture, we've seen from the beginning this pattern that God redeems rebellious people, rebellious sinners. And he calls us to be his own so that we might proclaim his glory. We saw that in the nation of Israel. Now, all through Scripture, we looked last week and we talked about the reality that God's people, I don't care whether you talk about the Church of Israel or the church here at Oak Brook, we are redeemed that we might proclaim his glory. And so, as God's people, we are God's people living for a purpose. We are living on a mission, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who calls us out of darkness into His light. And quite frankly, I was going to spend today beginning to look, and if you remember last week, we looked at the summaries of dealing with wives and dealing with submission to government and basically in our society, to our community, in our homes, letting God rule. And we're going to go back and we're going to look at those because I think Peter has some very important words. But quite frankly, today we're coming to the Lord's table, and it's always helpful to remind ourselves our power source. It's Jesus Christ. And sure, we all know that. Isn't that the Sunday school answer that we all talk about? But I want you to step back for a moment and look at Peter's logic under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As Peter lays out this book, and I begged, borrowed, stolen, and robbed this outline from a half a dozen sources and pulled them all together, so I don't know who to give credit to. But you can look at this logic that Peter has. He speaks of in the first chapter, verses 1 through 12, our sure salvation that we find in Christ. And then, picking up at verse 13 of the first chapter, he talks to us about our duties that result of this sure salvation. And first, he turns the diamond, if you will, or the view. He talks to believers in view of the privileges that you have in Christ. Here's what you get to do. And here's the result of it. You're called to holiness. You're called to brotherly love. You're called to grow in spiritual growth. And then he flips from the benefits of the privileges that you get, and he turns and he says, in view of your position. What are all the different positions that we have? He speaks to you as sojourners, people who are not at home on this earth. That's why we have tension and struggle. He speaks to us as citizens. He speaks to us as servants. He speaks to us as wives and husbands. He speaks to us as brothers living in this world. We're brothers and sisters. We're the family of God, redeemed by God for, oh yeah, to declare His excellencies. So here's how you do it as brothers in the world. And he covers that. And then, as we just looked in our reading, he speaks to us as those who suffer. But I did everything to glorify God, and I still, yeah, that's going to happen. That's what happens when you live in a fallen world. And as Jesus said, they persecuted me, you can expect some too. And so this is not a weird thing. And then here's what I want us to jump to this morning as we come to the table to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. He talks in chapter 4, how do we steward this salvation? How do we do it? Basically, Peter is addressing believers. Hopefully, that's every one of you. People who have said, I'm not worthy. I can't earn my way to God, but Jesus Christ is my worthiness. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. And so I'm now accepted in Him. And so what Peter says here, I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He writes it this way, and this is Eugene's paraphrase. Since Jesus went through all the things you're going through and much more, learn to think like Jesus. I like that. And isn't that what it says? Because Peter is addressing people like you and me. And he's reminding us, this is who Jesus has made you to be. Is your identity that you're a good person? That's straight on the path to hell, isn't it? Is your identity that you tithe of your income? That can be on the road to hell. Or is your identity, I'm not worthy, but Jesus Christ, my older brother, he went and he paid the price for my sin. He was resurrected out of the grave, and that's proof that God has accepted his payment for my sins. Isn't that the gospel, the heart of the gospel? And so what Peter, I think, is saying and reminding us of here is, since Christ suffered in the flesh, since he did the work on the cross, if you want to do what God redeemed you to do, the purpose that he has redeemed you, then be a person with an attitude. And I don't mean the attitude of what we normally encounter. You know, you go to the rental car company or you go to the fast food restaurant. That's a lovely day. Can I take your order? I mean, have you run into that? That's the attitude of the world, but no. And that's why I love the way Eugene Peterson put 1 Peter 4:1. Since Jesus has been there and done that, since he's gone through all this and a whole lot more, he has put up with more than you have. Learn to think like Jesus. That's the purpose. Peter here, I would submit to you, and I'm not talking Gnosticism, a new idea or a new knowledge, okay? But Peter is summarizing the reality. Do you want to walk in victory in the gospel? Then learn to think like Christ. That's really what he's saying. And I think he's come to the crux of the argument here in verse 1. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, put on that same attitude. Years ago, when I was youth pastor down in Florida, we had a youth group. And we were called YWA, Youth with an Attitude, 1 Peter 4:1. We were young people who understood the power of the gospel. We were going to walk around with Christ's attitude. That was the idea behind it. And it was a play on a current group of culture icons. And I won't go there. You don't need to remember those things. Bad days. But youth with an attitude. And this is what Peter is saying. We are believers with an attitude. And we are on a mission for God. And we need to think like Christ. Think about what we have looked at, the story of God from the very beginning. It all comes back to this crux. We need to think like Jesus. And when we look at this story, we can go back very beginning. Beginning of the year. Remember? Before we got to the beginning of the year, we walked through literally the story of God. The Cain Bay group we're doing. We're doing the story of God. We have believers. We have not yet believers in that group. And we're walking through it just to remind. And it's so funny. Myrtle and I were talking just before service. There's some there who are professing believers who are going, this is really different. I've never stopped and just talked about God's story. Sometimes we just look at this thing, well, do you have the outline down? Have you got that? Have you memorized the books? And it becomes a set of factoids instead of the wonder and the amazement of what God the Father has done throughout all of history to point to his grace and his mercy that's found in Christ alone. And think about it. Very beginning of the story, Adam's placed in the garden. It's all yours. Enjoy. Have fun. Adam and Eve are naked and they're not ashamed. They're enjoying it. And God gives them, you can have everything you want, but there's one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that one. But otherwise, have fun. And Adam decides, Eve too, they decide, no, God's holding out on us. There's something better. I think I have a better way of doing things than what God has given to me. And so Adam chooses, Genesis 2:16, he chooses to disobey what God had told him in Genesis 2:16. And yet, as we continue to carry through, we find, what does it say in Romans 5? 1 Corinthians 15, do you remember the other name for Jesus? He's known in Scripture as the last Adam. Or I like to say, the good Adam, the finished Adam. It's hard to translate that word, last Adam. He's the best one, and I'm going to hide in that Adam. I don't know about you. You want to hide in the Adam and Eve from the garden in their performance, or do you want to hide in the Adam who came in the flesh? And think about that Adam, that last Adam who was sent from God. Did he obey the Father? Yeah, Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in every way, just as you and I am, except what? What was the difference of the last Adam? He's without sin. And so we hide in him. And we know as we look at the Scripture, as we hear the story of God, what does Luke 4 tell us? Satan himself tempts Jesus. My guess is most of you ain't worth being tempted directly by Satan. He sends a minion to deal with you. Wow. You know? But Jesus was face to face after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. And what does Jesus do? He answers. Now, I'm going to obey my Father. Your word says. He points us back to the truth of God's word, and he obeys the Father perfectly. And then Jesus, the last Adam, is tempted in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he's challenged. Do you think Jesus wanted to bear the sin of the world? It's clear from his prayer, Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with him to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." And then I love verse 39. And going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Can you just hear what the last Adam is saying there? "Father, this is pretty intense. You're asking me to bear the sins of those that you've given me. Is there another way? But now, may your will be done. Lord, make it happen. I will be obedient." He followed. He obeyed when we don't obey. He obeyed when the first Adam did not obey. And so when Peter is reminding us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "Put on the same attitude as Christ," it's this issue. Will you obey when it's hard? Will you be willing to acknowledge, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I want the same mind of Christ right now." Peter is saying, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Be like Christ. Obey your Father in heaven, who is great, who is gracious, who is good, and he is glorious. Yeah, we say those things as buzzwords. But the question is, do we believe it in the day in and day out? And that's what 1 Peter 4:1, I think, is driving us to. It's practicing the presence of God. It's constantly going and rehearsing and dialoguing with God. "God, you've asked me to do this, and I'm going to meet with this person. I'm scared to death of them. But you're more powerful, Lord. Help me to fear you more than I fear them." Think about it, young people. How often have you been tempted because you fear what your friends think more than you fear the God in heaven who has given you the way of life? And we could go on and unpack these things. And it's really coming back to having the mind of Christ. You see, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Go back to the basics. Past, present, future. Isn't that the gospel? The past. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Why? Because of Jesus' life and death. His work on the cross does that. Jesus' perfect obedience. All of these things have cleansed our slate clean. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we have the mind of Christ when we go, "Oh, but how could God forgive me? You don't know what I've done." We have a theological term for that. Go back to what Jesus did. Remember his work for you. You have been redeemed. You have been free. There's therefore now no condemnation. Think about the present. I am being saved from the power of sin in my life because Jesus came up out of the grave. We just celebrated Easter. What do we celebrate every single Sunday? Resurrection Day. We celebrate the fact that Christ came out of the grave. He was raised and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. What's that mean? He sent the Holy Spirit. If you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he indwells you. Because of Christ, because Christ has come out of the grave, you're back in the position of the first Adam, aren't you? You can choose to obey. You can choose to disobey. You have that ability through the power of the Spirit. And so choose to have the mind of Christ here. Follow the last Adam. Follow Christ. And then remember the hope that's coming. Some weeks are harder than others, aren't they? And the hope that's coming is that we are going to be saved completely from the presence of sin, from the curse of the fall. I mean, today I can't look over here right now because my neck. I don't know what went wrong. Slept wrong, did something. Who knows? Head won't go that way. I can go over here, fine. Not over here. Curse of the fall. Body doesn't work. It'll work out. But the glorification. Oh, sure, I tease that I'm glad to be done with this broken, messed up body that keeps getting worse and worse. But that's a small fry compared to no longer wanting to sin or being tempted by that, but to live in glory. What an amazing thing that we have. And so what Peter has there is he's reminding of this truth, and we need to make this real. And we need to remember what the gospel means for us in being saved from the power of sin, to walk like the last Adam, not the first Adam. It's simple. I know, I believe I have been saved from the power of sin because of what Christ has done for me. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been sent and He raised Jesus Christ. Remember Paul, book of Ephesians? I love that prayer. I think it's like verse 19. I pray that the same power that raised Christ Jesus up out of the grave might be in you. I love that prayer. Think about that for a moment. I can walk in the same power that raised a dead man out of the grave to walk in victory, to walk in new obedience. That's what we have. He now lives in me and I now have access. You want a prayer that God doesn't deny, Lord? I know I'm tempted to do this. Will you help me glorify you and walk in the power of Christ? It's amazing if we will just humble ourselves and stop and say that. What happens at that point, God's like, yeah, I'm happy to answer that one. Here's more power. And then do you believe that because of the gospel, the reality is it is God's clear will that I be sanctified, I be set apart? Oh yeah, what was my purpose? Declare the excellencies of Him. And we see in so many other passages that we do that by declaring His glory. And then we realize, I desire to obey God and I want to continue to grow to become more like Him. That's what Peter is calling for in 4:1. Put on this same mind of Christ. Put on this attitude, however you want to translate that. And then lastly, I believe that all I have everything I need to make this a reality. You see, too often we walk around and think the gospel's like, well, Jesus does this, and then I need to finish it. Have you ever thought about how blasphemous that is? But that's how we often live. We need to simply go back and say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me walk in what Christ has purchased for me. I want to bring glory to you in the church, in my home, in my workplace, in my neighborhood. Help me do that. And that's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4:1. Arm yourself with the same attitude. Put on the mind of Christ. However you want to do that. And here's the question. Do you arm yourself with Christ's mind? As Eugene Peterson translates it, do you arm yourself with the same way of thinking as Christ did? Think about Christ. Put yourself in His shoes as you read the Gospels. You think Christ was just full of energy and energetic and never had a pulled muscle or whatever. He never got tired or thirsty or hungry. And He ministered to these people. And, you know, He's just as goody two-shoes. Now I guarantee you Christ had blisters on His feet. Christ stubbed His toe at times. Christ was flat out hangry at times. But He didn't act on it. He obeyed His Father. And so we need to adopt this and remind, oh, because of Christ, I'm set free. I can. Peter uses literally an army term there when it says arm yourselves. It's the idea is in the military to make yourself ready. Woost, in his word studies on this one, he says this noun, or the noun of this verb that is used for arm yourselves, is a special noun that's used for the heavy armored foot soldier. You know, the big guys with the heavy armor, not the light little leather armor. They would carry big spears, and they'd carry that massive shield. Peter could have picked a number of other words, but he seems to have chosen this verb that puts the mind right back to these, think of this really buff soldier. And he's like, arm yourself like he would. Be ready to do battle, because you will walk in battle and you put on this mind of Christ. That's going to be the key. You need the heaviest armor you can get. And the heaviest armor is not do this or do this or do this. What is the heaviest armor you can get? Arm yourself with the same way of thinking as Christ. What? It can't be. Don't I need to go do this? No. What's the truth of the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We simply come back in faith, and we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Think about how Peter has been so blunt and brutal in this letter. You're exiles, you're aliens, you're strangers, you're sojourners. Life's going to stink a little bit. You're going to have it hard. It's not been a pleasant letter at times. But he says you want to walk victoriously. Live with the attitude of Christ. Live with the mind of Christ. That's your heavy armor. That's the key. And so as we continue forward within Peter, we're going to jump backwards and we're going to look at the specifics of the strategy that Peter has just addressed. And basically what I wanted to do is take you to 4:1 and help you go, here's the answer. He's going to give you behavior in society, behavior in your workplace, behavior in your home. But where do all those behaviors come from? The power of the gospel. The attitude of the mind of Christ. And so what we need to be doing is asking ourselves, what do people see in me? Do they see the mind of Christ, or do they see this self-serving, self-centered, goody-two-shoes? You see, the gospel is recognizing, no, I'm not worthy. But Christ has done this because he loved me, and he redeemed me, and he has called me his own. And so when Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. And look at the end result. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And the idea there is not your perfection. Okay? Time out. Wrong answer. It's a passive verb that we just don't get in English. It's really weird to try and do a passive verb. But a good way to look at that is, literally, you as a believer, you've gotten release from sin. You don't have to sin now, is a better way to put it. You got release from having to sin. You're like Adam before the fall. He could choose to obey God, or he could choose to obey something else. And because in Christ we have been released from that, we're back to that point that I can choose to obey God. And I need to remember why God saved me, that I might bring him glory. And how do I do that? Oh, what'd you say, Dad? What'd you say, Father? How do you want me to handle this, Lord? Let me bring glory to you. That's the key. That's the hope. And in the coming weeks, we'll back up to the previous chapters and we'll look at how that practically works out. But let us never forget this attitude that we are to have, the attitude of Christ.